joy and with gladness, even now. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.
We've been journeying together through the book of Isaiah, the understanding that this incredible book comforts. It lets us know that God saves in the midst of incredible disaster and things that will be coming and have happened. And today we're looking this morning at Isaiah chapter 18 once again. And there are Bibles underneath the seat backs in front of you. If you didn't happen to have one, we'd love for you to take that out and follow along. Isaiah 18. One commentator that I read this week said, it is probably one of the most obscure chapters in Isaiah. And it's kind of interesting because I was kind of looking around online and just wondering what did some other pastors, you know, share about this in their sermons. I found exactly two other sermons online on chapter 18, so that kind of shared with me that this was obscure in many ways. But the more I studied it this week, the more I took a look at it and understood the circumstances, I really think it's not obscure at all. It's actually very applicable to our present day. Isaiah 18 starts with a message to Ethiopia, to Egypt, to that area by a means of the of representatives. And during this time, you see there the beyond the rivers of Cush, the Cushites, they gained control of Egypt, and they wanted to link up with the king of the Judean king, and I really believe that was probably King Hezekiah. So they were sending emissaries, and they're sending the representatives to try to make an arrangement, an alliance against Assyria. And so they show up in Jerusalem, but there's a prophet named Isaiah there. And he's got something to say about the mission. And he's got something to say to them, and he's got a prophetic word to speak about the future, and that's what we saw there in verses 1 and 2. I love that, just that first sentence, the land of whirring wings. What does that mean? It's kind of like a buzzing sound. A buzzing sound. You can almost hear the flies, because that's what it's really talking about. You know, if you've ever gone fishing, especially in the rivers and in the lakes around here, in the deserts and places like that, during the spring, you get these little, disgusting little flies that are just not fun while you're fishing. You got to deal with them, and they kind of bite at you and different things. At least you feel like they are. And so it's this picture of the whirring wings, little flies. There's lots of flies in Egypt, because they have those marshes and the rivers spreading out towards the ocean at the very end. And so you can picture that. And so they come from the rivers of Cush, divided by those rivers. So Isaiah's oracle here reaches to a land about 1,500 miles away. A land populated by people that were very different than the Jewish people. A land that God intended to conquer someday with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they send these envoys. Cush takes control of Egypt, sends envoys to get favor with King Hezekiah. They come through these different zones of land and waterfalls, and it's good to have a boat that you carry with you as you go that way. These lightweight boats were made of reeds or grass, actually, and that's how they would come. They were traveling light because of the distance, because they were coming quickly. They had traveled a long distance to make their case to King Hezekiah, to say, we got to check the power of the Assyrians here, perhaps even defeat this Assyrian empire. Isaiah sends the guys back with a message. He sends them back. You see it there halfway through verse 2. Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared far and wide, a powerful and oppressive nation whose land the rivers divide. Isaiah is describing the Cushites there. And he's describing, actually, the tense of it. It's like God enjoys these people. He delights in the Cushites, actually. He enjoys their uniqueness. You see that there. To a nation tall and smooth, to a people feared far and wide. He's describing who they are as a nation. And he's just sharing with us the uniqueness of who they were. And he's issuing a warning. He's really issuing this warning that, you know, military aggression ends in destruction. It's going to end in destruction. He's warning them more than anything that he's going to do something with the Assyrians and they don't need to do anything. He's saying, hey, if you guys have plans to conquer the world, put those aside because I've got my own plans. God has his plan. You're going to be running into his plan if you try to do this. And so what is said here in verses 3 through 6 is a message to not just the people there in Cush and to that zone and that region, but really a message to the peoples of the world. In verses 3 through 6, all you inhabitants, what? Of the world and dwellers on earth. As soon as a standard is raised on the mountains, you will see it. And as soon as the trumpet is blown, you will hear it. For thus the Lord has told me, I will look for my dwelling place quietly. I will look from my dwelling place quietly, like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, as soon as the bud blossoms and the flower becomes a ripening grape, then he will cut off the sprigs with pruning knives and will remove and cut away the spreading branches. They will be left together for mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. And the birds of prey will spend the summer feeding on them, and all the beasts of the earth will spend harvest time on them. And he said, something magnificent is going to happen here. Something noteworthy is about to happen. The message is given to who? All the nations. It's given to all the nations. Why? Because all fallen people and all nations have the same ambition. They'd like to conquer the world if they could. Some nations find themselves in a position to try, right? So he's addressing all the people of the earth concerning that ambition. God is doing something actually pretty dramatic. He's saying, drum roll, please. Pay attention to what I'm going to do. And you aren't going to be the ones that do it. And that's an interesting statement. Because the nations of the world, according to this, are going to sit up and take notice of what God is going to do. There is this banner that's raised on a bare hilltop. People from miles around are going to see it. A trumpet sounds clearly and loudly. People from miles around will hear it. The Lord is going to communicate something to every tribe and language and people and nations about his great power. You see, at that point, the seemingly silent God will speak at last. In your life, does it ever seem that God is silent? And some of you may be going, way too often. It seems way too often that God is silent. People will ask, is he even there? Is he even there in the natural disasters? Is he even there with the rise and fall of empires? Is he even there with the persecution of people all over the world? Is he even there in all of the violence that we see in every community, in every place, all over the world? Is he there? Is there even a God? Because people cry out to him, and there seems to be no answer. It just seems to a lot of people that he doesn't exist. But what's the message here? What is the message? I will look from my dwelling place quietly. He is not silent. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Verse 4 that we just read. He's here. He's powerful. He's watching. It may seem quiet, but God is in control. I love the imagery there in verse 4. I look from my dwelling place quietly like dazzling heat in the sunshine. Now, we get this one. We get this living in a place that gets 100 plus degrees many, many, many days. And you go outside and it is hot. And you guys are going, oh no, it's coming soon. And when you go outside and you look across, let's say, the pavement, and if you kind of focus on the air in between, what do you see? You see the heat rising, right? You see your vision. You see this cloudy type of lines going up. You literally see the heat messing with the atmosphere. That is the picture. That's the picture here. I will look from my dwelling place quietly like dazzling heat in the sunshine. Oh no, he's there. He's there. Now, if you lived in the Midwest, I was in Missouri today, or not today, it feels like today, but it was Thursday night and Friday. So we landed Thursday night, I landed Thursday night, and it was hot. Like 100 degrees almost. And it was humid. And you're flying in, and all you see is this, like, this haze. And you know what that is? A cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. You go out and you look to the horizon. There's not a cloud in the sky, but there's a whole lot of water in the sky. And it is thick. And it's miserable. I was getting ready to fly home on Friday afternoon. The part of the airport that I was in had air conditioning, but it was worthless. And the windows of the part of the airport I was in at the very end were all steamed up. And you're like, yuck. And you're just sweating and all of that. And that's the picture, the cloud of dew and the heat of harvest. He's there. He's all-encompassing. He's all around us. He is there. Silence does not mean that he's not working. Psalm 50, verse 21, these things you have done, I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you. See, God isn't silent because he agrees, even. It's just not time yet. See, he's not like us. God's silent, his silence actually means I'm giving you time. We read that this morning. I'm giving you time. Time to repent. His patience with us means repentance and salvation. That's what 2 Peter 3:15 says. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Romans 2:4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? God is silent like the shimmering heat and like the cloud of dew, silent, but he's ready to act. Last week we looked at Isaiah 17:12 and it talked about the raging seas, the raging of many nations and the uproar of peoples and the roar like the roaring of great waters. You see, that's what we're kind of used to, and that's what we think God should be like a lot. We want God to roar all the time, to be loud, to be noisy. But God is on his throne. He's sitting there. I will look for my dwelling place quietly. You see, he looks at us. And he goes, I have a plan. I have a magnificent plan. And that's what verses 5 and 6 talk about. It's an agricultural analogy. The spreading of the vine, the moving out, the advancing of itself. Its branches are moving. It's growing and growing. It seems like it can't be stopped. But then there's even some fruit sometimes. It's flowering. Then a fruitful vine may seek to move out. He doesn't mention Assyria specifically in here because it's really a message for all the nations. But Assyria is part of this. It's the, maybe pictures the ambitions of the world. Anyone who wants to move out and this military prowess and take over the face of the planet. And God says, no. He cuts off with a pruning knife the spreading of those branches. And the fruit of those countries' military might that they may think they have, what happens to it? It's eaten by the birds of the air. It's a picture of judgment. It's God fighting against man's plans that aren't God's plans. And these Cushite envoys have come, and they're trying to play this political game. They're trying to make an alliance. They're trying to stop Assyria. And the picture here is, you know what, guys? Assyria's going to be thwarted. But it's God's plan. I have my own plans for Assyria, God is saying. I've already made them plain through my prophet Isaiah. You don't need the alliance between Judah and Egypt. It's not necessary. As a matter of fact, it's going to be sinful if you do it. Judah doesn't need you, but you need Judah is what he's saying essentially to them. And what he's really saying is, more specifically, you need the Savior that's coming from Judah. That's the message here. God knows his sovereign plan. He knows his own perfect timing. Though he's quiet, he is not silent. You see, in Isaiah 14, he already said, I'm going to crush the Assyrian land in my hand. On my mountains, I will trample them down. God has the power. God is in control. His power is enough. Amen? What matters is what God thinks and what God is going to do. Not our own plans. What are man's plans in the sight of God? That's foolishness. What we should be asking, as Jesus mentioned to us many, many times, we should be seeking God's will. What is he doing? That's what matters. And in the process of these seven verses here in this little message to Ethiopia, Egypt, Cush, that area there. God gives this prophecy through Isaiah. The envoys are looking for some kind of agreement. And what really is going to happen, there's going to come a time when they're going to send gifts from the end of the earth, the ends of the earth. They're going to send it to Zion. They're going to worship the Lord. Verse 7, at that time, a gift of homage will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth, from a people feared far and wide, a powerful and oppressive nation whose land the rivers devise, the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, even Mount Zion. These gifts will be sent by these envoys. They're going to come back. And you know what they're going to end up doing? They're going to end up worshiping. You see, they came to recruit a military alliance. But what they're going to end up doing is that they're going to end up sending gifts. They're going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to worship at Mount Zion. Now, there is Old Testament fulfillment of this prophecy, and happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 33. The Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders in the camp of the Assyrian king, so he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. So all of a sudden, God's not, what? Silent? One angel, the angel of the Lord, gets sent out, and Assyria gets defeated. One angel. He withdraws to his own land in disgrace, and when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of all others. That's the banner raising up on the hilltop. That's the trumpet blast that the nations hear, and boy, did they hear it. There was Assyria, almost 200,000 troops killed in one night. The nation sat up, took notice. Many brought offerings, 2 Chronicles 32, 23. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all nations. So they physically came. Assyria gets crushed. The Cushites bring gifts. They link up. But it's because the Jewish people were the ones that had God and their power with them. And so they worshiped, they brought gifts. And so we see that fulfillment there. Now, if you read 2 Chronicles further, in verse 25, it says, Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. There we go again. Pride. So Hezekiah blows it. Can I urge you, by the way of application, to search out pride in your life and destroy it? Pride always works against God's plan. Wherever you find pride, destroy it. Wherever. Because pride is not the ultimate end. What is the ultimate end? The ultimate end for the earth. Why is there a banner being put on a hilltop? Why is there a trumpet beckoning? Because God desires His people, His creation, to worship Him. He wants us to forget about ourselves. He wants us to turn away from our own little dinky interests in life and our own empire building that we can be a part of so easily. He wants us to get down on our face and worship Him and delight in Him in spirit and truth. And so these gifts that are brought by these envoys after the Assyrians die, it's a symbol, that's all. But I believe there's a far bigger prophecy involved in this. Daniel and I say very often, it's not really the book of Isaiah, it's the gospel of Isaiah. This is actually a prophecy ultimately about the gospel of Jesus Christ going out. So it has fulfillment in the short term, but the ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. The gospel goes out to the people. The people bring their hearts before God and say, "Here I am." Presenting to God what? A living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing unto Him. That's the gift that He is talking about. That is the gift that is brought to Him. That is the gift that's brought to Him on Mount Zion. And it's going to come from people all over the world, right? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Very much what we see here. Even go all the way back to Genesis 12. I bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We'll get to that. Isaiah 19 talks about that next week. You see what's going to eventually happen. These people in Egypt, these people in Ethiopia, all of the people in this region, ultimately, God calls them what? His people. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people," in chapter 19. That's awesome. In the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the world has changed. The word of Christ goes out, and people bring gifts. They're going to come and worship the one true God. Psalm 68, because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts. Envoys will come from Egypt. Cush will submit herself to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth, sing praise to the Lord. Zephaniah 3, there then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and may serve Him, surrender shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. Isaiah 52:10, the Lord will lay bare His holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 60, your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It'll be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, the cypress together, to adore the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. In Isaiah 56, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's God's purpose. And boy, God is not silent. That's God's purpose. That's the plan. That is how He's moving. And I don't know, when I was thinking about it this week, I was like, oh, there's a little story in the New Testament that I think is actually a pretty big story in light of Isaiah 18. And quite honestly, I never put two and two together with them. But in Acts chapter 8, there's a guy from Ethiopia. And he came for the old covenant. And he left with the new. This Ethiopian eunuch had gone to worship. He had gone to the temple to worship. Why did he go there? Because he heard of the name of the Jewish God. He wants to worship. He's an important official in charge of the treasury there in the Ethiopian area, which is part of this area that we're talking about in Isaiah 18. He's an important man. He's gone there for old covenant worship. He's taking part in the sacrificial system of that time. He's on his way back. He's in his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah's gospel has converting power. And he's reading Isaiah the prophet in chapter 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what he was reading. You couldn't choose a better part of Isaiah to be reading, especially if you're not converted yet. He's reading Isaiah. He's reading about Jesus Christ, the substitute, the Son of God who came to shed his blood. But it didn't make any sense to him. Who is this man who died? Who is this suffering servant? Well, the Holy Spirit does what? He moves. An envoy, a messenger named Philip. Indwelling in the spirit angel, go down to the desert road. I've got work for you to do. He sees the chariot. I'd love to be there for this one as well. He runs alongside and jumps in. How you doing? Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. You know what he was saying? Please evangelize me. Don't miss one like that. That is like the slowest fastball down the middle of the plate ever, and you should hit a grand slam every time. I need someone to explain Isaiah 53 to me. Can you do it? Oh, yes, I can. God sent his son. His name is Jesus. He entered the world. He lived a sinless life. He did great miracles to prove his deity. He taught great things to prove his wisdom. But the greatest thing he did was that he took all of our sins on himself. He was our substitute. He died in our place. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. He's talking about Jesus. And the Ethiopian man was drawn in. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do to be saved? Repent, believe. You may be here today for the first time in a church for a while because God is not silent. God is using his word to let you know you too can be saved. You can find forgiveness as this Ethiopian eunuch did in Christ. And we never know when it's going to happen. Last Friday, Child Evangelism Fellowship's at the LA County Fair right now with a 20 by 20 booth that we've got that makes it kind of look like a castle inside. And all we do is share the gospel to kids at this booth. There was a little guy by the name of Jacob, 7 years old, that walked in. He is the little guy, that's the booth right there. And Jacob's the only guy in the picture. You see him looking over a Bible, don't you? Jacob, he walked in, heard about Jesus for the very first time in his life. He had no idea who Jesus was. He was at the fair. And he walked into a booth. And he walked out accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the reason I tell you that story is it is actually an active picture of what we see here in Isaiah 18. Because this little guy named Jacob had no clue what and who Jesus was, is, what it means to him. He was walked through a thing that we call the wordless book that originally was put together by Charles Spurgeon. And he's like, this makes sense. I love Jesus. I want Jesus as my Savior. And his sister accepted Christ too, I just found out when I was talking to the person, Ashley, that's in the picture there. And the reason, once again, I share that is, like the Ethiopian eunuch, said, look, here's some water. I need to be baptized. Let's do this now. Let's do this now. They stopped. Philip baptized him. You know what was interesting about this little story? Is that here's this guy, obviously from a family that has no Christian background at all, has never been taught about Jesus, meets Jesus, and in 10 minutes makes a profession of faith in Christ. And you know that something's happened even more, because here's, this is so awesome. He pulls out of his pocket, Jacob pulls out of his pocket a quarter. And he's like, this is all the money I've got left tonight. Can I give this to Jesus? And you sit there and you go, he got it. This is all I got. This is it. This is the gift I can give. I gave my heart. I want to give more. This little 7-year-old guy, I give it all. And we were like, no, we don't take money. We don't. This is just for you. He's like, no, I want to share more. I want to share this with more people for Jesus. So we took it. But that's exactly what we see here. We see it at a time and a place. God is not silent. At a time and a place, he lifts the banner up on the hill. The trumpet sounds, and what do? They bring themselves and they bring the gifts. This is all I have because I understand what Jesus has done for me. And all of a sudden, Jacob's gone. And we don't know yet what's going to happen in his life. But we know something happened. Very much similar to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. All of a sudden, Philip, poof, is gone. Lord drops him elsewhere and continues preaching ministry there. Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, just like Jacob goes on his way rejoicing. And we know through church history that apparently the Ethiopian eunuch went down to Ethiopia, and it tells us that he continued in an evangelistic ministry himself. And many people believe that that was the beginning of the church in Ethiopia. See, in Revelation 21, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. That's the future that we see. That's the future. Even though God may seem silent at times, is God not working? He's working big time. He's working one person at a time. On that Friday night, was God working? So what's the application here as we wrap up? We need to understand God's sovereignty in our lives today. His plan. That means we pay attention. We pay attention to God. We look and listen. We read the Bible. We see stories like this. We get to understand what God is doing in the world right now. We look and we listen. We're active in helping stop evil. We recognize that God will sovereignly judge evil, but we will not tolerate sin in our own lives. We need to wipe that away. We need to wipe that sin away, and we need to share with people that some things are evil and not be afraid to say that to people. So stop evil. We need to not worry. God is watching over us like what? The shimmering heat, the dew in the air. Don't worry. Do not be anxious. God is in control. We need to trust in His timing. Did this happen here in Isaiah? Yes. It happened. We see it in 2 Chronicles. And we also see it over and over again, like we saw in Acts 8 and like we see last Friday night. We trust in His timing. We give tribute. Little Jacob, dude, what did he do? He gave tribute. He deserves our everything because he gave us life. He gave us everything. And we give ourselves. We need to believe the gospel like the Ethiopian eunuch did. We need to be all in. Hey, there's water there. Let me show to... Because when he got baptized, it wasn't just him in a chariot. A big guy like that in a country is going to go with a group of people, probably a few hundred, that were in his traveling party. And him jumping out of a chariot and saying, let's go get me baptized, was evidence to everyone around him, he's all in. And we need to preach the gospel like Philip did. Are you ready to share the gospel? Are you ready when someone throws the slow pitch softball down the middle of the plate saying, I don't know, I feel like God is not active. I feel like God is not around. Are we prepared to give an answer of our faith? Can we clearly present the gospel in a minute? Can we clearly present the gospel to a 7-year-old kid walking through the LA County Fair that had no idea that that night he was going to meet Jesus? Preach the gospel like Philip did. I will look for my dwelling place quietly, like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. He's all around us. He's working every single day. But you know what? The banner's going to go up. The trumpet's going to be blown, and we're all going to hear it. And all the believers gather together at the foot of Zion, worshiping Him. It's going to be pretty cool. And our job here today is to plant the seeds, share the gospel. And maybe some of you in here today need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior so you can be part of that too. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this time together.